Last week, I shared some thoughts with you that we came across in our family time around the scriptures from the book of Proverbs. And we're going to do the same thing this evening from Proverbs chapter 4. And you may remember last week on Sunday night, we talked about the diligence of duty. And tonight we're going to talk about something, a very familiar verse here in Proverbs chapter 4, but something along the same line, but very specific that requires our diligence. And we're going to direct our attention this evening to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23, the scripture says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And I want to take a few moments this evening and just do a study on this particular proverb and trust that it will be a help and a blessing to you. Now, I introduced to you the idea last week that the proverbs are generally arranged as poetry with either comparative or amplifying type of thoughts or a contrasting thought, which creates a picture of two things that are different. And obviously, in this particular case, we have an amplifying thought. Again, though there are many proverbs which use more of a contrast, this particular proverb uses the approach of giving us something that is the same, something that builds from one truth to the next. And here the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Now, in the context up to this point, Solomon has been speaking about the importance of wisdom, and he's been talking about how wisdom will keep us in the right way and how wisdom will preserve our path and how wisdom will keep us from the evil way, from the strange woman that is brought out there in those first several chapters of Proverbs. And now he says this in verse 23 that we should be careful, keep thy heart with all diligence. And so as we think about this verse this evening, I just want to take the time to go individually through the verse, and we're going to talk about all the key words, because I believe that's a great way, by the way, to study the book of Proverbs, is to work your way through the verse. And maybe you're familiar with this idea of study, but in case you're not, I'm going to illustrate for you how this is very useful. So you can look at verse 23 and you can read the verse. And each time you read the verse, you emphasize a different word. And so we can say it this way, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We can say, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You'll have it memorized by the time I'm done. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Are you getting the picture? I'm almost done, so I might as well finish. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now you say, why would I do something like that? And probably not quite that fast. Because it's interesting the nuances of meaning that come out of a verse as you emphasize each different word. One thing that we believe about the scripture is that every word is important. God did not add extra words in there just for us to skip over. So we need to get more than just the main idea of the verse. And one of the ways that we study is to go through and really look at every single word. Now, tonight in our study, we're not going to look at every single word. I wanted to emphasize every single word for you, but we are going to bring out some of the main words in verse number 23. And I want to speak to you for just a few moments about keeping your heart. Notice that he starts with that word keep. The word keep means to guard or to protect. It means to set a watch. It's the idea of a guard on guard duty who is walking around and making sure that everything is safe. And here he says that we should be careful to keep thy heart with all diligence. You know, there is a great need for us to keep our hearts. There are many things that we keep and protect. For instance, in our house, we have a security system. At night, we go around and make sure the doors are locked, and then we punch in a code, and it sets the alarm and the sensors on the different areas of the house and the entrances to the house. Now, why do we do that? Well, it is because we want to make sure that we are alerted if some kind of an intruder comes into our home in the middle of the night. We want to make sure if something is wrong, if for some reason a door is left open, we want to secure the house. Now, we don't do that because we typically have people trying to get into our house, thankfully. But we do that because we want to make sure that we are keeping. Our family is precious to us and we want to protect them. We want to make sure that they are safe. Here Solomon says that you and I ought to keep our heart. Now, the question is this. Why is it a necessity to keep your heart and my heart? And here's the reason. Because we have an adversary. For the same reason that I set an alarm at our home. I keep a loaded pistol in my house. I do. Why? Because God's called me to be a protector, to take care of my family. And you say, why would you do things like that? Because there's evil people in the world. Because there are people who would hurt you if they could. And so we set protections in place to keep, to protect, to say, hey, you know, we want to take care of our family. We take seriously that charge that God has given to us. And here, the reason that we keep our heart is because we have an adversary. Listen, if we didn't have an adversary and everything was fine and we didn't ever have to worry about being tempted with sin and Satan would never try to do anything to us, then we wouldn't need to keep our heart. But the very reason that we must keep our heart is because we have an adversary who is trying actively to get us to go after sin. And we know that the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. If you got a phone call tonight on your way home from church and somebody said to you, I have it on good reputation that someone is planning to break into your home tonight. I'll bet you wouldn't sleep too good, would you? I bet before you went to bed, you would make sure that the doors were secured. You'd make sure that everything was safe. You probably would sit up in your living room and wait to see if somebody's going to come. Why? Because you really believe that something might happen to your home and to your family if you didn't, right? In the same sense, we have this declaration that we have an adversary, we have an enemy. The Bible tells us, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you heard that there was a lion that escaped from the Lehigh Valley Zoo. Now, they don't have any lions up there, do they? But just imagine with me. Imagine that a lion was prowling in your neighborhood. Would you be a little more alert when you go out to your car, when you get to your home tonight? You'd be paying attention, be watching. If we know that we have an adversary and that adversary is actively seeking to attack us, shouldn't we keep our heart? He says, keep your heart. The idea is there's an adversary who's trying to gain admission, who's trying to tempt you, to assault your inner man. And when I think about that word keep, it reminds me that there is some serious-minded guarding that is necessary. Did you ever talk to somebody who's a security kind of a person. You know, people who do security, they think different. Are there any security people here tonight? That doesn't count. Okay, Brother Corey, all right. So I know I probably won't offend Corey too much. Security people are weird. They look at stuff and they say, you know, you got a hole in your defenses here. And you're like, what defenses? Hole? What are you talking about? There's a vulnerability here. And Brother Dean probably thinks this way about computers and internet security and things that we just take for granted. And he says, look, here's a problem. You know, a security person who is trained is a serious-minded guard. They think about the threats. They're intentional. They're paying attention. That is exactly the idea of the word keep. We need to have some serious, intentional guarding of our heart. We need to be paying attention. We need to be vigilant because we do have an adversary. Now, as we thought about this the other day and as we were talking about this, we said, well, from what? What kind of things should we be keeping or guarding our hearts from? I'm going to put that out to you tonight for a question. What kind of things do we have to watch out for as believers? Somebody have a suggestion? Our attitude. All right. What kind of attitudes are overtaking me? Did you ever find yourself in a bad mood? And you said, how did I get here? Why am I in a bad mood? Why am I being short and short tempered with other people around me? You know, we've got to pay attention because that's something in our heart. What other kind of things do we have to pay attention to, Denise? OK, the lies that we tell ourselves. The lies that Satan tells us. Satan deals in lies, by the way. That's his primary tool, his primary weapon. And so learning to pay attention to those. Greg? Okay, what we look at, what we view with our eyes. So there's a difference between what we see accidentally, that which comes in front of our eyes, and then there are those things that we look at intentionally. And we need to keep our heart. Corey? Okay, what are the things that cause certain attitudes? So if you find yourself having an attitude of anger, what is it that tends to cause you to be angry and watching out for that? You're gonna guard, you're gonna pay attention, keep. All right, some good suggestions. Anybody else have something? Gisella? Our thoughts, okay? So what are the things that I'm thinking about and are my thoughts dwelling upon scriptural things? Our emotions, all right? And we're going to get to some of these things when we get down to the heart and talk about what that is. But what are the emotions that are... Did you ever notice how your emotions can often carry you forward in a day? And you get through the day and you realize my emotions have impacted me. That's because we're not always keeping our heart. So this idea of keeping has the idea of a real serious mindset because we do have an enemy and because we want to be vigilant and we know that there is an enemy that is trying to attack us. Do you understand tonight? There is an enemy that is trying to attack you. There's an enemy that is trying to get you out of the will of God. If you're saved, he wants to make your testimony ineffective. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to hurt the cause of Christ. And he will stop at nothing in order to do that. Keep. You have a serious enemy. That means you better be serious in the keeping of your heart. But now notice this next phrase. He says, keep thy heart. There's a couple things I want to point out to you here with this phrase, thy heart. First of all, he uses the personal pronoun thy, which denotes a personal responsibility. Do you know the truth is tonight, no one else can keep your heart for you. I spoke about this morning concerning the issue of faith. No one else can determine your faith. You've got to determine what you are going to believe. No one else can keep your heart for you. Now, you know, as parents, we try to guard our children. We try to protect them from evil influences. But at the end of the day, as a parent, I cannot keep my children's heart for them. They're going to have to make some decisions for themselves about whether they are going to guard their heart or not. You can keep all kinds of evil influences from someone, and the biggest problem that they have is still going to be present. What is that? Themselves. You know, you could go to a monastery away from everybody and everything, take away all influences from your life, and you would still be tempted to sin because you're a sinner. You so we're going to have to understand there's a personal responsibility for each of us to keep our own heart. Do you know tonight, here you are in the house of God, and yet there is the possibility that your heart could be in the wrong place, even though you're in the right place. Isn't that amazing? How many times have I sat in a church service and the word of God was being preached and my mind was 100 miles away? My mind was thinking about something else. Sometimes my mind was even thinking about that which was not glorifying to God. I was maybe dwelling upon an offense, or I was allowing my mind to indulge some sort of sinful thoughts. And there I am in the middle of the place where God wants me to be, and yet I'm still sinning. We've got to take responsibility for our thoughts and for our actions, for the things that we allow to assault our heart. Just because you're in church doesn't mean your heart is in the right place. Doesn't mean that you're thinking about the right things. It doesn't mean your heart is set on the things of the Lord. So there's a personal responsibility, but there's also this idea of the heart, thy heart. And the word heart refers to the inner man. We were discussing this as a family, and we were talking about what is the heart. And one of my younger children said, it beats inside of your body and moves your blood, circulates it around. Technically correct. But that's not what this passage is talking about, is it? It's not talking about the physical organ that pumps our blood through our body. The heart, as it's rendered here in the scriptures, is rather speaking about the inner man. It's speaking about the real you. The part of you that is not going to cease to exist if the outer you was changed. Let's say you had a horrific accident and you were no longer able to respond to people verbally and your body was damaged. There's still a you that's on the inside. There's still a real person that is there. And sometimes people who've recovered from situations like that have expressed how being in a situation like that, they wanted to communicate and they wanted to answer back to the people who were talking to them, but they couldn't. They couldn't find a way to express what they wanted to say because their body wasn't cooperating. So their body was changed or was different, but the real them was still on the inside. So there's a need for us to keep, to guard our heart. When we think about this idea of keeping thy heart, there is a focus on the inner man. You see, always in the scripture, God is concerned with the inner man. This does not mean that the outer man is unimportant. However, whenever we study the scripture, we find that God focuses first on the inside, and often the inside is going to determine the outside. That's a good rule of thumb, by the way. The inside determines the outside. If an apple has a rotten spot on the inside, it may look nice on the outside. Might even be able to spray some wax on there, polish it up, and it looks nice and red. But you take a bite out of that and you realize there's something wrong. You know, a lot of times you don't even have to take a bite out of it, do you? All you have to do is touch it and you feel that soft spot and you say, ooh, there's something wrong here. Now, when we think about God's emphasis is on the inside. The inside determines what's going to be on the outside. And God says this, focus on your heart. Keep thy heart. So there's going to be an examination of our inner motives. For instance, we're going to ask ourselves questions like, why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Why am I saying the things that I'm saying? Have you ever noticed the tendency that we have to Christian brag? You know what I mean? To subtly talk about how spiritual we are without being overtly braggadocious. But I see this sometimes, and again, it's true in my life at times as well. I'm sure it's true in your life, you know, but people say, you know, I read my Bible through for the 35th time today and put it on social media. Okay. Now, maybe they're maybe their motive is, I want to encourage other people. I want to talk about what a great book the Bible is. But sometimes it's just like, hey, look at me. I read my Bible 35 times. Look how spiritual I am. We got to be careful about that. What's my motive? Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? Now, again, it's not wrong for us to ever talk about the things that we do to serve the Lord. But it's wrong if our motive is, look at me. Look, pay attention to me. Why? Because pride is the inner motive. So I'm going to, if I'm keeping my heart, even when I'm doing good things that other people are applauding, I'm going to be questioning, why am I doing that? Sometimes you may find yourself, I may find myself bothered by someone else's treatment of me. Maybe somebody treats me in a way that I think I don't deserve to be treated, and they're rude to me, or they don't give me what I think is the credit that I should deserve. And I feel myself starting to get upset, and I'm thinking about something to say. I'm going to try to deal with that situation. Then I have to stop. Wait a second. Now, why am I so upset? Is it because God's glory has been compromised? Is it because the gospel has somehow been eschewed? Or is it just because I think that I'm not getting the credit that I deserve? That stings, doesn't it? And so we have to, this is part of keeping our heart. Because if we allow these kind of attitudes to flourish and to thrive in our heart, it's not going to be long till we start seeing them on the outside. So there's an examination of our inner motives. There's also a scrutiny of our thoughts. I think Denise said this, a scrutiny of our thoughts. And do you know that you don't have to think about every thought that comes into your mind? Were you ever just sitting at your desk or going about your business, being a good little boy or girl, and all of a sudden some thought flew into your head and you thought, where did that come from? I did not ask for that thought. I didn't want that thought in my mind. Well, then please don't let it stay there. Don't allow it to stay. You say, well, it came into my mind, so I just have to let. No, you don't have to let it there. You can put that thought out. See, that's part of keeping your heart. There's a difference between letting that thought, okay, it came into my mind. Where'd it come from? I can't explain that. Get that out of my mind. I'm not going to dwell on that. Or, oh, well, that's kind of fascinating. Maybe I'll think about that. I want to roll that through my mind. No, don't do that. See, part of keeping your heart is repelling those kind of thoughts, pushing them away. So there's a scrutiny of our thoughts. Do you ever pay attention to how you talk to yourself? You do talk to yourself, don't you? Maybe your lips don't move. Some of your lips probably move. Do you ever find yourself talking out loud to yourself? That's scary. Been there, done that. Having a conversation, an argument with myself. Discussing with myself something that I wish I would have said to somebody else. Mulling it over in my mind, you know. Should I really be thinking about this? A good filter for our thoughts is Philippians 4:8, isn't it? This is part of keeping our heart with all diligence, is challenging our thoughts and not just allowing thoughts to stay in your mind because they popped into your head. Listen, you don't have to think about it just because you thought of it for a moment. You can put it outside. So there's an examination of our inner motives. There's the scrutiny of our thoughts and challenging our thoughts. And then I think Annette mentioned our emotions. You know, there's a necessity for us to not walk emotionally. Have you realized that we live in an emotionally charged and led world? Most people are living their lives in an emotional way. They're just reacting to whatever outside influence is having its effect on them. I've observed this, and I'm probably not old enough to make a comment on whether this is a new thing or an old thing or whether it's always been this way. But it seems like many people are on a hair trigger of their emotions. And all it takes is some little thing, what seems to be little to other people, and they're just having a complete meltdown of anger or of some kind of excitement, or it just seems like people are very, very emotional. And as believers, we need to ask ourselves, is it really God's will for me to walk emotionally? Is it God's will for me to have emotional outbursts, for me to vent my anger to whoever is listening, for me to constantly be rehearsing thoughts of bitterness from those who have hurt me in the past? Is it really God's will for me to be walking in this way, or am I succumbing to something which is destructive to my heart? I do think that there is a tendency, and I think that it is promoted frequently by social media, for us to vent emotions which probably should not be vented. To express things which should probably not be expressed, except maybe to the Lord in prayer. To comment on things which are none of our business and really don't. And a lot of times, things that shouldn't even be shared with the world, which are being shared with the world. And we ought to consider, am I being emotionally led? Am I allowing myself to walk emotionally? Ask yourself this question as you think about keeping your heart. What is the source of my sinful desires? If you're struggling with some sort of sinful desire, some lusts, lusts have all kinds of applications and have to do with lots of different areas of life. You ask yourself, what are those sinful desires? Where are they coming from? I heard this example the other day. I'm trying to remember where I heard it. A man talking to his pastor, nobody that I know. And he said, I'm just having a hard time with dirty thoughts and pornography. And I just can't help it. You know, after I get off from work, I drive by this store and in that store, there's all kinds of things I shouldn't look at. And I just can't help it. I just pull in there and I go in the store and I start looking at those things and I don't know how to stop. And his pastor said, go home a different way. Duh. But you know what? When you're stuck in a cycle of sin, you don't always see something that obvious. So asking myself, OK, what is, and Corey mentioned this, the triggers that we find for some of the sinful outlets. So you find yourself venting your anger. What is it that is causing you to be angry? A lot of times anger is coming from bitterness that is deep in the past. Something that is deep on the inside and it just takes a little poke in the right place and World War III. There's some kind of unresolved bitterness. There's some sort of an unforgiven offense in your life. And there's somebody that, man, all they have to do is look at you the wrong way and you are fighting mad. You are ready to let them have it. Well, wait a second. Does the Bible talk about how to deal with those things? By the way, being bitter against someone else is a terrible sin against yourself. You think that you are harming the other person. The person you are harming is yourself. So he says this, keep thy heart. What is the source of my willful desires? When I find myself sinning and going after sin, where does that come from? And how can I cut that off? How can I keep that from accessing my heart? Keep thy heart. But then he uses this phrase, with all diligence. Now, we talked about diligence last week and the duty of diligence. And I want to remind you that the Oxford English Dictionary says that diligence is a constant, earnest effort. It is a persistent application. It is the idea of always being on, always paying attention. So if we're going to keep our hearts with all diligence, that means that there can never be a time that we are not keeping our heart. Did you ever hear the phrase, just need to let my hair down? I'm not even sure where that comes from. I've tried to let my hair down. Doesn't work for me. Looking at Dean, I don't think it works for him either. Maybe he let his hair down too far. All right, what does that phrase denote? Well, it's where I can relax and be myself and... But, you know, as a believer, there never should be a time when we relax regarding the guard that we are keeping over our heart, the watch that we are keeping over our heart. With all diligence means I'm always, always paying attention. You don't really ever go on vacation from spiritual warfare. Did you know that?
Amen.
You might go on vacation and enjoy a time away with your family and relax a little bit, but you can't go to sleep spiritually and forget that you've got an enemy. Because he is always waiting for the moment that you drop your guard. He's very vigilant. I think many times some of us are kind of cocky about our enemy. We think, I can lick the devil anytime. No big deal. You're setting yourself up for trouble. With all diligence means you can't go to sleep. You can't slack off spiritually because that is when Satan attacks. Satan is going to take advantage of your lack of attention. He's going to try to get an inroads at that moment when you let your guard down. So you have got to keep your heart with all diligence. You say, man, I just want to be like everybody else. I just want to live like everybody else. Well, guess what? You're a Christian. You can't just live like everybody else. Amen. The reason they live like that is because they are of their father, the devil. And the lust of their father, they will do. They are caught up in deceit. As a believer, you don't have the option of going down that path. You've got to keep your heart with all diligence. Oh, we've got to pay attention to those things that we know are temptations for us. Not only does this word diligence mean constant effort, but it also means earnest effort. This is the difference between doing something half-heartedly and doing something wholeheartedly or earnestly. Did you ever try to resist temptation like, oh, no, don't bother me? Does it go away? No. No, I mean, unless you resist the devil, he's not going to flee from you. I mean, that temptation is just going to keep pressing on you. It's going to keep coming after you, calling your name. And if you just give it a half-hearted effort, you're not keeping your heart with all diligence. You're not trying to keep the enemy at bay. There's not a diligent effort. I think some of us are guilty in this area of not being diligent, of subjecting ourselves to temptation that we don't have to subject ourselves to. You know, if you realize that some sources of entertainment are a temptation in your life and are leading you astray in your walk with God, it's not that hard to just shut that entertainment off. Amen. It's not that hard to get rid of it. You say, but what am I going to do for fun? You can replace it. I mean, there's all kinds of things that are fun that are not going to tempt you to sin. There's all kinds of things that you can do that are probably more wholesome than that thing that is drawing you after sin. So if you find yourself being drawn after sin, you know, maybe you need to get rid of your smartphone. Maybe you need to trade it in for one of those old flip phones. You say, but that I'll be weird. Everybody's got a smartphone. Maybe you'll be the only smart one. And if somebody asks you about it, just say, I don't need a smartphone because I'm smart enough without it. And then you got to watch for pride sneaking in the back door. So what we're saying is when you're going to keep your heart, you can't be half-hearted. You have to be valiant. You have to be earnest. Do you understand, brethren, that we're in a battle? Yes, sir. I love that song. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. So many of us, we're walking through our Monday to Friday, Monday to Saturday life like we're out here at an amusement park and we don't have an adversary and la-di-da-di-da. It's so fun. Listen, we have an adversary. He's after us. He's trying to pull us off the will of God, and we need to keep our heart with all diligence. Have some diligence in your walk with God. And then he tells us why in verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of what? Out of it. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Now, this was another one that we were discussing as a family. What is that word, issues? And one of my children said, issues. You got some issues. All right. Issues. And we have a little inside joke there with our family about issues. But all of us have issues, don't we? We have some serious issues. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not using the word issues like problems. Although it could be said that out of your heart are the problems of life. You know, we are our own worst enemy many times. But that's not the sense that is being used here. When he uses the word issues, he's talking about a path or a way. And here is, I believe this is what he's saying. Out of the heart comes the path that we walk. Before you ever walked down the road of life, you walked down that road in your inner man. Sometimes you see people make decisions that you don't understand. I've seen, for instance, more than one pastor who left his family, went and had an affair with some woman other than his wife, and you just think, what in the world happened? Because obviously on the outside, they were keeping up the pretenses to show that everything was fine, everything was good. You know, as a pastor, you got to try to put forth an example of having a good family and good marriage. But then you start asking questions and probe around a little bit, and you start to realize that long before that man ever left his family, he left them in his heart. There were issues that maybe went back years that were never dealt with, that were never understood by people around, and maybe even there were some warning signs, but nobody thought, no, come on, no, it couldn't possibly be. But when you see somebody sin in an overt way like that, understand that before they sinned in that way, there was a problem in their heart a long time before. Because our heart determines our direction of life. Jesus said it this way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So somebody spouts off an angry speech and then they say, oh, no, I'm sorry, never mind, I didn't mean that. No, actually, you did mean that. Because before it ever came out of your mouth, it was lodged in your heart. And so what came out of your heart came through your mouth, and then you were embarrassed by what you said. But the truth was, all you did was open up your heart and say, here's what's on the inside. So understand this, we should keep our heart because our heart is going to set the direction for our life. That word issues means the path that we walk. No one suddenly ends up away from the Lord. They start walking down that path in their heart and their mind a long time before they ever take steps on the outside. Everything in your life and mine originates with the inner man. By the way, the same could be said about the positive. Nobody serves the Lord without their heart being saturated with a desire to serve the Lord. So ultimately, in our lives, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the things that you think about are eventually going to come out. What you entertain in your inner man will become an action, and eventually it will become a pattern of life. You've probably heard that statement. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. But it all starts in the thoughts. It all starts in the inner man. That's why God says, keep thy heart with all diligence. That's why, as often as I can from this pulpit, I try to stress the importance of being a genuine Christian, of not having a hypocritical walk. Amen. Listen, I know, and I'm not suggesting that we just let it all hang out either. But you know, sometimes we come to the house of God. We put on our coat and tie, men and ladies, we dress up in our nice Sunday clothes and we come in and we're not really getting down to the reality of where we're at. Sometimes we're just putting a covering over what's going on the inside. May we be genuine Christians. May we, from our heart, serve the Lord. See, what God is interested in is a hearty service. And if your heart is in the right place, then you're going to find that your direction The decisions that you make, the path that you pursue is going to be glorifying to the Lord, because out of the heart are the issues of life. If you reveal your heart to me, tell me what's on your heart, I can pretty much plot the course that you're going to follow, barring some kind of a change in your heart. If all you think about and mull over in your inner man are offenses that people have committed against you, it's just a matter of time until you become a bitter, angry person. And in the process, you will poison every or almost every relationship in your life. It's inevitable. God promises that that's exactly how it will happen. And if you are not diligent to root out bitterness in your life, that's where it's going to take you. If you entertain lust in your mind and thoughts in your mind that don't belong there, it's just a matter of time till you end up involved in some things that you ought not to be involved in. It's going to bear fruit in your life. And, you know, in your heart, you may be justifying why you're entertaining those thoughts. But remember, it's going to set a direction in your life. If you are constantly giving yourself over to covetousness and looking at all the things that you desire and don't have and wishing for bigger and better and fancier and flashier stuff, then don't be surprised that down the road, covetousness is going to rule your life. And covetousness is idolatry. So covetousness, by its very nature, draws you away from God. You see, our heart sets the direction for our life. Now, with that in mind, I want you to think for just a moment. What's on your heart? What is it that in the quiet moments when there's nobody bothering you, maybe you don't have many of those, what is it that comes to your mind? What is it that you think about, that you dwell upon, that you set your heart upon, because that is determining a direction in your life? That is going to bear fruit in your future. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Can you say that with me? Let's say it together. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A very profound verse. It's short, it's simple, but it makes a world of difference in our lives. In this moment, would you just bow your head and take a few moments to reflect about what is on your heart? Ask yourself, are the things that are on my heart leading me towards the path of the will of God, pleasing the Lord, loving Him, serving Him? Or are they leading me a different direction? We'll take just a few minutes, a couple of minutes here, and then we're going to be dismissed with prayer.